Good morning. How is everybody today? I know you're really glad to see one another. This is good. And I am really glad and really thankful to be here. And my wife, Deb, she was scheduled to come. Her bag was packed and in the car. And her dad had to go, her 91-year-old father needed to go to the hospital. So like a daddy's girl who was really wise and very concerning, she said, I need to take care of my dad. So he's still in the hospital now, and she's his best advocate. So I have to travel alone, but I am not alone. I am never alone, because the Holy Spirit is with me. And I am so grateful to be here with you today. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. And we are so thankful for the privilege that we have to gather, to think a little bit about you and and the promises that you have made. I just want to say thank you for that. Lord, I do pray for this time that we have to dig into the word a little bit. I just pray that you will use my words in the hearts and the minds of your kids, and may they leave here better than they arrived. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have. Thank you for this moment. And Jesus, it's in your name, Lord, that we pray. Amen. All right, again, it's great to be back, and just know this, I have a lot to say, so I might be speaking fast. One thing I want to encourage you to do, write a few of these notes down, go back and look at them later, and if you want to give me a call and talk about them later, I am all for that. If you want to call Pastor Dieter, and you can call him, all right? But and one of my main thoughts for believers, you know, we need to be like Bereans in Acts chapter 17. We need to be like the Bereans, because when these Jews in Berea, they were at a synagogue, the Apostle Paul was speaking to them. He's sharing with them the gospel story. Instead of rebelling, what did the Bereans do? They heard what Paul had to say, and it says that they searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul said, to see if that lined up with what was predicted in scripture. So Amos chapter 3, verse 7, Amos 3, verse 7, and Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. All right? We need to be like Bereans. We're not unsaved Jewish people. All right, we're believers. But we need to listen to what people say, and we need to take those thoughts and compare it to Scripture, all right? So we need to be like the Bereans. This little Bible study starts in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, this is what it says. Romans 15, verse 4. Forever what was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So what did Paul say? Paul said, so what was written previously, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Hebrew scriptures. He said, so what was written previously, that stuff was written. So as we persevere in the midst of a broken world, through the encouragement of Scripture, ultimately we have hope. So it doesn't matter who's in the White House, doesn't matter who's in the outhouse, okay? It doesn't matter. We know Jesus. And ultimately, no matter what's going on in the world, what's going on in our very lives, we need to be people who display hope in this lost and broken world. All right? Now, if you want to whine, talk to your pastor. Don't talk to me. All right? Because I'm going to say, hey, brother, sister, where's the joy? All right? Where's the hope? And that's why we study this stuff. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, there are some incredible words that Jesus spoke. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, this is what Jesus said. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." All right? Jesus did not come to abolish the law or the Torah and the Tanakh, the Old Testament. All right? But Jesus came to fulfill. All right? So I look at this. And I'm sure if you've been reading in the Hebrew Scriptures, you know that there's a lot of promises that have not been fulfilled. There's a lot of promises that remain. For example, the millennial kingdom. It's coming. All right? It has not been fulfilled. All right? But so the question is, Jesus, what did you fulfill? What did you fulfill? All right? And the answer is, what? No, he did not fulfill the law. All right? And the reason why I say that, because you can look at the law, the first five books, there are things recorded in the law that have not been fulfilled. So Jesus wasn't lying, all right? But he did fulfill something. And the question is, what did he fulfill? And this is why we need to be Bereans and we need to understand what he fulfilled, all right? Let me just tell you what Jesus fulfilled, all right? He fulfilled the requirements of a blood atoning sacrifice, all right? Jesus did not fulfill the requirements as the king. He's coming. He will fulfill that. He fulfilled the blood atoning requirements. And this week in the Jewish community, Monday night, starts a holiday called Tabernacles. That's John chapter 7 and 8, primarily, all right? But Tabernacles is not what he fulfilled. Tabernacles will be fulfilled during the millennial kingdom, all right? So that's at least 1,007 years away before he will complete that celebration. What did he fulfill? He fulfilled the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. All right, when Jesus came and he served us, how? By being the ultimate sacrifice for sin. That's what he fulfilled for us. Because today, whether you care to admit it or not, all right, you still sin. I have no doubt about it. Did anybody go above the speed limit today on their way to church? I mean, if the speed limit is 35, if you went 36 miles an hour, you sinned, okay? Does anybody want to acknowledge that, okay? Of course, we all do, all right? We sin every day. But when we sin today, we do not have to go up to Jerusalem, take an animal, and offer it as a blood sacrifice for our sin. Jesus fulfilled that system, all right? So now, we jump to my favorite book in all of Scripture. Do you remember what that is? The book of Leviticus. The third book of the Bible. All right? The book of Leviticus is absolutely incredible. It is absolutely relevant today. All right? And I want to suggest, may you spend the next 5 years of your life in that book. You will see the richness of what Jesus did for us. We're talking about the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, which was last week. All right, and if you would, in Leviticus chapter 23, let me read you a couple of verses, all right? Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32. And here's the problem, all right? I can give you a few nuggets, but I can't take you so deep into this stuff, all right? Because I don't have 6 months. Maybe someday Pastor Dieter will invite me to come out for 6 months. You know, not during the cold season, because I'm not coming then, all right? But it's like, this stuff is that deep. I'm just giving you notice, brother, all right? All right, Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 26, this is what it says. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on the same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the 9th of the month at evening. From the evening until the evening, you shall keep the Sabbath. Okay? That is Yom Kippur. All right? That holiday was a couple of days ago. Did anybody celebrate it? You probably didn't celebrate it, all right? But it's in Scripture, and you need to be aware of it. Did you notice a couple of things? In verse 31, it says, it is to be a perpetual statute, all right? That word perpetual, the Hebrew word is olam, and that means forever. So Moses is given this requirement that this celebration is to be a forever requirement. And you did not do it. Guess what? I didn't do it either. Because this celebration, it says that there is supposed to be an atoning sacrifice. And there was no atoning sacrifice. There is no place to bring this sacrifice. We no longer have an altar to present those sacrifices to the Lord. All right? So it's like, oh my gosh, what does it mean when the Lord says this is to be a perpetual statute? Maybe at the end I'll tell you. All right? If not, talk to Pastor Dieter. But one thing I want you to take note. Look in verse 26. Look in verse 26. And you're going to see a word there. It says, the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke. I want you to know that word, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I've been obsessed with that word for several months now, all right? And I want to encourage you to be obsessed with it as well, right? That word, all caps, all right? That is the unique, covenantal, relational name of the being that we serve. That name is so special in the Jewish world, they never pronounce that name, all right? In the Christian world, in the Hebrew translation, we would say it is Yahweh. Or some people might use the term Jehovah, all right? That's that name. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That name is used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. I wonder, is God trying to communicate something to us when he uses that name, all right, when he's talking about us in relationship? He's using that name almost 7,000 times. The word God, G-O-D, that's Elohim, all right? And that word is used about 3,500 times. Elohim, You have to look at it in context. Elohim could mean my coffee cup. This could be my idol. That's what, on one side, the word means. It could be an idol. On the other side, Elohim can also mean the supreme being of the universe. So it has to be examined in context. So it's amazing how God uses, when he's communicating with us, he uses the word Yivte Vavte, the Tetragrammaton, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. All right? Let me show you one thing. Keep your finger in Leviticus and jump to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, you have these incredible blessings for obedience. Incredible, all right? And these were the blessings that Israel was going to receive for being obedient. I want you to take note. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, it says this: "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God," you will notice the name that is being used there. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And if you read the next 14 verses, you will see the incredible blessings that Israel was to receive for obedience. All right? They were going to be the best, the first, the head. All right? They were going to have an abundance of food. All of their wombs, whether they were animals or their wives, were going to be very productive. Life was going to be great. Their enemies would not bother them, all right? That's the incredible promises for obedience. If you also take note, look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. This is the other side of the coin for Israel. If you're disobedient, Israel, you have these horrific curses, and you can read about them in the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And there are some horrific curses. All right, but take note in verse 15, it says this: But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God. All right, what do you see? The name Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That unique covenantal relational name that Israel was in relationship with. The same person that you and I are in relationship with. All right? All right. So take note of that word. Now jump back to Leviticus. And remember, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, okay, represented Israel. And he was supposed to offer a sacrifice for Israel. Actually, there was more than one. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32. It gives us a little bit of information about this holiday, but not a lot, all right? So now jump to Leviticus chapter 16. And in Leviticus chapter 16, all right, and this is a chapter that I want to encourage you to read, to study, to know. Why? Because you need to know what your Messiah did for you. You need to have a deep understanding of what Jesus did for you when he went to the cross. You need to know that. Why? So when trouble comes into your life, so when cancer comes into your life, so when loved ones die, when you're in the midst of a snowstorm and you have no electricity, you know, or the people in Washington, D.C. are going crazy, or you see war break, you need to know this stuff so deeply that in the midst of the storms of life, and we all have them, guess what? You can have hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. All right? That's how deeply you need to know Jesus, all right, and understand what he did. All right. So Leviticus chapter 16 starts off in verse 1. It says this: "Now the Lord," and there's that name again, Lord, all caps, right? "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died." Wow. This is probably a pretty scary moment. You can just imagine for Aaron when he's being called to do certain things, all right, as the high priest, in his memory, I'm sure, was this story from Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron's two of his sons, all right, the scripture says that they offered up strange fire. And when they offered up strange fire to God, fire came down and consumed them. And Aaron was instructed, do not even cry, do not mourn for the loss of your sons. They were disobedient, they earned death. All right? And now we read Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. All right? So in chapter 16, the Lord starts to give Moses, who gave that instruction to Aaron, of how to enter in to the holy place, something that he was required to do as the high priest, the one who represented Israel. All right? There was very specific instructions. And as long as Aaron did things the Lord's way, guess what? He came out alive. And as long as Israel continued to do things the Lord's way, guess what? Trouble was not theirs. It was when they chose to be disobedient that they had trouble. All right? And again, so Leviticus 16, it goes into great detail of what the high priest would do on Yom Kippur. And this is the holiday that Jesus completed, that he fulfilled for me and for you. All right? So verse 3 says, Aaron shall not enter the holy place with this, or Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with a linen turban. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. All right? He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So God gave Moses, who gave Aaron, very specific instructions how he was to go in to the Holy of Holies with a sin offering, with a burnt offering. Before he went in, he was supposed to take a very special bath, all right? And the bath was actually in public. All right, it was people could watch the high priest do these things, all right, just to make sure he's doing them right. So he would take a bath, he would put on special clothes, these linen garments. He had a special hat on his head, and then it was the high priest who would prepare these animals, all right. And by the way, you will notice in verse 3, one animal was a bull. All right. How much do bulls weigh today? It is estimated, all right, that in the biblical days, a bull weighed between 1,800 and 2,200 pounds. All right. So you can imagine it's your responsibility to take that bull, to kill it, and to prepare it to be an offering, all right? Imagine lifting up. You don't have help. You are preparing this animal. You will take this animal, and you will put it on the altar. That's what the high priest was called to do, all right? And it's like, oh, my gosh. So it was a lot of work, not an easy process, okay? And it was actually very bloody, very bloody. All right. One thing you will know if you read in verses about 11 to 15, okay, verses 11 to 15. One thing you're going to notice is how many times the high priest was required to go into the Holy of Holies. All right? Do you have any idea how many times the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on that day, on the Day of Atonement? Any idea? Can you tell me? Without looking. Take a guess. You said one. Nice guess. Anybody else? Who said that? Good job. All right. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies three times on that day. And you will notice, starting in verse 11, let me just read you a little bit. It says, "Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring them inside the veil." So that's the first time, right? So he was to take a fire pan, put some, you know, had some coals in it, he would put some incense on it, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, all right? And as that incense, you know, it would create a cloud that basically covered up the Lord's presence, all right? So when he came into the Holy of Holies, he could not see God there. It's kind of like yesterday when I was coming up towards this part of the world, up 24, Pike's Peak was, I could not see Pike's Peak. There were all these clouds all around it. And I was so close, I could not see it, all right? But when Moses, when Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, he could not see it. He could not see God. But that was the first thing he was supposed to do. Go in, all right? And then he also slaughtered some animals and he was making atonement. Not for everybody else. The first time he was going in, he was making atonement for himself. Because remember, he represented Israel, but before he could actually serve the population like that, he had to make sure that there was an atonement for himself, all right? And then you can read on through verse 15, and you can see the second time he went in, and you can see the third time he went in, all right? And then you will notice in verses 6 to 10, all right? Let me just read you this passage, because this is really, really important. All right. So Aaron has these sin offerings that he would take inside. All right. So that was the primary sacrifice. There's another sacrifice. Let me read this. Verse 6. "Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." Have you ever heard of the scapegoat? Do you know where it comes from, the idea of the scapegoat? Here it is, Leviticus chapter 16. All right, let me read. "Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat." Okay, the scapegoat. Another word for scapegoat, the Hebrew word is Aziel. And what it means is the goat of departure. All right? So the first thing that the high priest would do, he would offer a blood sacrifice to make atonement for his sin, so that his sin was covered. All right? First thing he did. After a while, on that day, he would use the scapegoat, all right? And this is what he did, and it's an incredible picture, all right? What he would do, he would take his hands, and he puts his hands on the animal's head, and he would pray all of the sins of Israel upon that animal, all right? The great exchange. All of the sins of Israel are being placed, and the people are watching this. And then, what would he do? He would take that animal, and that animal would be escorted out into the wilderness, what's going to happen to an animal like that, okay, that is out in the wilderness? Eventually, that animal is going to die. You know, if you take your little puppy, all right, and you say, puppy, go down to the woods. Eventually, that puppy is going to die. That puppy will not survive this environment. That puppy does not know how to live, all right? Well, the scapegoat would take all the sins of Israel. And imagine, you're in Jerusalem, or you're wherever the altar was at that point in time, and you're watching this animal being going into the wilderness, and by the days of Jesus, somebody would take that animal to a cliff, and they would throw it over the cliff, all right? May not be, you animal lovers may not be very happy with that, but what an incredible picture. You can see your, they could see their sin being taken away. What did Jesus do for us? What does his blood do for us? What did his sacrifice do for us? First, his blood covers us. All right? When God the Father looks upon us, what does he see? My son, my daughter, covered by the blood of Jesus. It's as if when God the Father looks upon us, he doesn't see all the sin and yuck. He sees us as being perfect. All right? Ready for heaven right now because of the blood of Jesus. So we're covered. What else did Jesus' sacrifice do? Jesus took our sin away from us. As far as the psalmist writes in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, our sin has been removed. Guess what? God the Father, he never sees our sin. Jesus is the one who has to deal with it. The Holy Spirit is the one who deals with it as he dwells with us. God the Father, he doesn't see it. It's as though we are perfect. Do you understand what your Jesus did for you when he came here and he died as the ultimate sin atoning sacrifice? You know, when you choose to sin today, when I choose to sin today, you know, I'm sure Jesus is just looking at us and saying, man, I love this woman. I love this man. What are they doing? You know, I don't want to be obedient out of legalism, but I want to choose obedience because of what my Lord has done for me. And believe me, just like the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, there's an incredible battle in me, and I have no doubt that there's an incredible battle with you. But we have to choose to do what is holy and what is right, no matter what it costs. And by the way, I'm going to do this. Do you know who salty is? Do you know who salty is? Who's salty? No. You know, I want to encourage you. I heard an incredible story last night from a man who had a call sign by the name of Salty. All right? I want to encourage you to find some time, talk to Scott Adams. All right? He was a pilot in the Air Force, and his peers gave him the name Salty, his call sign. All right? And oh my gosh, I woke up this morning and I was like saying, you know, I wanted to stay with this guy. I wanted to get to know him. And as he was sharing that story last night, it was absolutely amazing. Amazing. All right? I want you to learn. Ask him, why did they call you Salty? Tell me about it, all right? And I'll tell you just a little bit. One of the reasons that they called him that, it all started because of the pretty girl. I'm going to leave it at that. Find the time, all right? But again, so we go back to Leviticus, all right? We go back to the Day of Atonement, all right? This is what Jesus fulfilled for us, all right? And he calls us as our Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the one who is in that covenant relationship with us, all right? He calls us to do certain things. He calls us to think a certain way. He calls us to live a certain way. He calls us to act a certain way as His ambassadors, all right? As His ambassadors, as His representatives, He calls us to do that. And may we be found doing what the Lord has called us to do. And if you didn't do it yesterday, guess what? You have a new opportunity today. No excuses. If you want empathy, talk to your pastor. You know, give Pastor Dieter a call. Give Dieter a call. I said, brother, man, that guy was a pain, you know? But, you know, we have the greatest message in the world. We need to know what our Messiah has done for us. We need to proclaim Him boldly wherever we are, all right? Actually, you may not like this thought, but you're a missionary, all right? You are. God has you. The Lord has you on a mission. He has you in a place that I can't get to. And there are some places that you go that I know. Gordon can't go, but He has you going there. And what are you supposed to do when you go to those places? Be His witness. Share the gospel with unbelievers. Encourage believers along the way. Because of the hope that you have. Jesus promises never to leave, never to forsake, never to abandon us. If we have that promise, why don't we have joy and hope in the midst of the greatest crisis in our life? Why not? Paul did. The book of Philippians. I'm running out of time. But I just want to encourage you. Check out what the Lord has done for you in the book of Leviticus. Check out what Jesus completed for you. All right? It's in Scripture for a reason. The Lord wants us to be informed of His plan so we don't wake up and say, why is it like this? Why am I suffering? Why do people hate me? Why is there so much evil? You know what? We need to be students of Scripture. We need to be Bereans. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. And we are grateful beyond measure. We are so thankful that Jesus, at the appropriate time, You came into this world and You served us by being the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And in that process, Lord, as You took our sin, You gave us Your holiness, Your righteousness. And I am so grateful for that free gift. And Lord, not only did You give us that free gift, You could have taken us home, but You have left us here to impact this world for You. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, they are old enough. I pray that You will use them greatly to impact this community, to use them greatly to impact this state, use them greatly to impact this nation, to use them greatly to impact this world. Lord, by themselves, they can't do it. But as the Holy Spirit who dwells within them, as their weaknesses are just opportunities for You to show Your power and Your glory, Father, use them. Be honored by them. Be glorified by them. Thank You, Father, for them. Thank You, Father, for this community. Lord, as the way they love each other, serve each other, we pray that the outsiders will see this and that they will want it. Thank You, Lord, that we can gather here. Thank You for our freedom. Thank You that we're safe. We love You, Lord. We praise You. And may You be honored and glorified by us. It's in Your name, Jesus. And all of God's children said, amen. All right, I was supposed to be done by 10.